Good evening, everyone. My name's David Williams. It's a privilege to be opening that passage for us from God's Word tonight. Let's pray as we come to the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, as we think of this topic of time this evening, and as we study Ecclesiastes together, we pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are ready to hear your voice speaking to us from the Scriptures. We pray that you would now fill us with your Spirit, that your word might come alive for us. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. There, I just wasted 5 seconds of your life. I just wasted 5 seconds that you'll never get back again. I wonder how you cope with having your time wasted. Some of you are already irritated. How do you manage your time? Are you someone with a million things on your to-do list? Or do you just let life wash over you like Tim Forrester? We live in a culture that describes itself as time poor. So if you stop and ask people how they're going, they'll often answer in a particular way. How's your week been? Oh, busy. Have you noticed how busyness is almost a mark of significance? So easy for us to feel that if we're really, really, really busy, we must be really, really, really important. And what on earth does it mean to say that we live in a time-poor culture? I mean, when you stop and think about that, it is completely ridiculous. We've got exactly the same amount of time as everyone else. Doesn't matter what culture you live in or where you are in the world, a day is a day and a year is a year. Well, welcome to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and welcome to a passage that is going to help us develop a Christian worldview on time. If you've been here over the last few weeks, Jordan's been showing us that this book, Ecclesiastes, is complicated. And as Jordan's been teaching us, we've seen the reason for that complication. The reason that Ecclesiastes is complicated is because a lot of the book is focused on diagnosing a problem for us. And not a huge amount of the book is focused on giving us the solution. So most of Ecclesiastes tells us how not to view the world. And there are only occasional glimpses of how we should view the world. So we have to read it carefully. And the key character, the key guy in this book is a man who is called the preacher. And this preacher has set himself off on a journey of discovery. The journey that he's on is trying to work out what life is all about. So he's trying to discover the purpose of human existence. But the preacher is approaching that task in a very particular kind of way. He doesn't, surprisingly, immediately turn to God's word. Instead, what the preacher does is to look at the world around him. So he looks at human experience, and from what he can see, what he can feel, what he can touch, what he can hear, he tries to work out what life is all about. And his conclusions are not encouraging. When viewed from that perspective, only from the point of view of human experience, life is like a breath. You wouldn't have experienced it today, but wait a few months to a cold Melbourne morning. Go out into your garden at 6 o'clock and breathe out. And you'll see your breath like a cloud in front of you. And in just a second, it's gone. That, says the preacher, is what life is like. Life is a breath. In a moment, it's gone. And he looks at that breath that disappears and says, what is this about? It's so fleeting. It seems meaningless. That's what life is like according to the preacher, or at least it's what life seems to be like until you bring God into the story. And in today's passage, we're going to learn particularly about time. We're going to learn what it means to live with God outside of your time, with God not involved in your time. And we're going to see what it means to have your time transformed by a relationship with God. And to understand what Ecclesiastes is teaching us about time, we're going to look a little bit at how different cultures around the world view time. So I'm going to give you three pictures of time this evening. Three pictures of time that reflect on Ecclesiastes 3, that reflect on the world that we live in. And as you come on this journey through three pictures of time, we're going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills a picture that the preacher in Ecclesiastes only hints at. So three views of time: straight line time, round and round time, and God redeemed time. First of all, straight line time. Now, straight line time is the way that most Australians understand time. In straight line time, time is seen as linear, a straight line. And that straight line has a beginning and an ending. So most people would think that the universe began with a big bang around 15 billion years ago, and that it'll last for another, 5, 10 billion years. So in straight line time, time goes from a beginning at the Big Bang to a big ending. And straight line time, for most people who live in it, is also clock time. Time measured by the clock. So if you're measuring things by clock time, when does a meeting start? Well, by clock time, a meeting starts at 10 a.m. when it was scheduled to start. And in our culture, in the culture of straight line time, time is viewed as a commodity. So when time is a commodity, it's something that you measure and quantify, and it's also something that our culture sells. So a lawyer will charge you $500 an hour for their time. And a nurse will be paid $30 an hour for her time, or his time. Now, why are lawyers worth so much more than nurses? There's another great mystery that Ecclesiastes doesn't answer. And because time is a commodity, in straight line time, you're very worried about wasting time. And we talk about making the best use of our time. And in Western straight-line time thinking, time is often viewed very optimistically. We easily believe in the myth of progress. In straight-line time, the expectation is that things will go on getting better and better, that life will go on improving. That is the expectation that most Australian people are living by. And most Australian people have an expectation of life that, friends, is totally unrealistic. They expect that we will all go on getting richer and richer, and that life will go on getting better and better. And the trouble with straight line time is that it's got a great big tension in it. The tension is that the universe, right, is 15 billion years old, and it's going to keep going for another maybe 10 billion years. And it doesn't take a genius to work out that that beginning and that end are a very, very, very long time apart. Almost unimaginably long time apart, 25 billion years. So how does your life compare to 25 billion years? See, my life, even if I live to be 100 years old, is such a tiny, infinitesimal fraction of 25 billion years that, frankly, it is utterly insignificant. Utterly and totally insignificant. And so in straight line time, the great angst is the search for significance. Everyone wants to live a significant life. Everyone wants to make a difference, to change the world. A friend of mine said to me recently, "My greatest fear is that I'll live an ordinary life." If my greatest fear is that I'll live an ordinary life, then my greatest hope is that I'll live an extraordinary life. A desperate search for significance. But trapped in a worldview where, frankly, we are totally and utterly insignificant. That's straight line time. Let's think about round and round time. And round time is how many parts of our world view time. South Asia, Southeast Asia, many millions of people view time not as a line, but as a circle. Time is endless, and it keeps repeating itself round and round in an endless cycle. For some, that idea includes the concept of reincarnation, so that I come back and live over and over again. And typically, people who live in round and round time live not by clock time, but event time. How do you know when a meeting starts in event time? Remember, in clock time, a meeting starts when? At 10 a.m., yes? In event time, a meeting starts when all the most important people have gathered and are ready to go. Now, if you live in a culture where most people don't have easy access to clocks or watches, that makes perfectly good sense. Event time makes perfect sense where people don't have access to a clock. When do you get up? You get up when the sun rises. You go to work when you've finished breakfast. You stop work when you've done everything that you needed to. And you go to bed when you're tired. That's life in event time. And some of you have had the experience as Westerners of traveling cross-culturally and experiencing event time. It can be pretty frustrating, can't it? You're invited to a meeting at 10 o'clock. You arrive at 5 minutes to 10, and there is nobody there. And there's nobody there at 5 past or 4:15. And at 4:30, the least important person starts dribbling in, and the meeting starts somewhere between 10:45 and 11 o'clock. And everyone except you is perfectly happy with that state of affairs. But while round and round time seems frustrating to a Westerner, actually it makes a lot of sense because time does go round and round, doesn't it? There's a cycle. There's a day and a night and a day and a night. There's summer and winter and summer and winter. There's birth and death and birth and death. At one level, the same things do happen over and over again. How natural then for people around the world to view time as circular. And that leads us to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we begin to get a glimpse of our third type of time, God redeemed time. Now, at first glance, Ecclesiastes 3 seems to have a lot in common with round and round time. Look at chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. And what follows is unmistakably a pattern or a rhythm. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal. Everything has its time. Everything has a season. Life has a pattern. And for Ecclesiastes, that pattern is a pattern of life that involves both the good and the bad. Ecclesiastes is realistic. In real life, we will experience both joy and grief. We will dance and we'll mourn. We'll laugh, but we'll cry too. Ecclesiastes 3 is a chapter that is sometimes read at weddings. Maybe you had it at yours. It's often read at funerals. Maybe you'll have it at yours then. Because it's realistic. This is a realistic picture of what life is like. Life is not a straight line that moves from happiness to greater happiness. Life does not promise greater and greater prosperity, and our world is not characterized by ever-increasing peace and stability. Reality is not like that. And if we think it is, our lives will be greatly deceived. Each of us will see this pattern. We were born, and one day we'll die. We'll weep, and we'll also laugh. We'll dance, and we'll mourn. We'll seek, and we'll lose. That is the real world, and it is very easy for us not to live in it. I heard a radio chat show a while back. A man phoned in to say how terribly he was missing his wife, who had recently died. "It's all been the most terrible shock," he said. "I never expected it." The presenter gently asked the man how old he was. "I'm 96, he said, "but she was only 92. What a terrible shock for someone who is not in tune with reality. If you're in tune with reality, you know that there is life and death, that there'll be joys and sorrows. There is war and peace. But this is not round and round time. In round and round time, everything repeats itself with no purpose. Events are governed by fate. It's all blind chance. There is no meaning. But the preacher is clear that we are not trapped in a meaningless, repetitive cycle. No, he says, we live under God's rule. And verses 9 to 15 make it clear that this pattern is all of God's doing. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 is one of the most hauntingly beautiful verses in the Bible. Let me read it again. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Can you hear what the preacher is saying in that verse? He's saying that we look at the world and we glimpse a pattern. We look at the world and we sense that there is meaning. We think there must be a greater reality. And yet we can't quite focus on it. We can't see exactly what it is that God's hand is doing. We sense there is something there because God has put eternity into our hearts. But we cannot see the whole picture. We can't find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. The end of last year, I visited Warwick Castle in England with my family, and many of the walls in Warwick Castle are covered in huge tapestries that were used to keep the place warm. So whole walls of the castle are covered in these enormous tapestries that tell a story. And Ecclesiastes is saying that the story of the universe is God's enormous tapestry. He's the master of a story that goes from creation to the end of time. There is a big picture. But my life is like one tiny thread, even one stitch of that tapestry. I sense that I'm part of something bigger, but I can't see the whole story. Well, that's what the preacher says. But is he right, do you think? The preacher in Ecclesiastes certainly can't see the beginning from the end. He cannot discern what God is doing in our world. But we don't stand where he stood. We don't live where he lived. We are not Old Testament people. The Bible is clear that there is a great mystery. There is a great mystery of what God is doing in our world. Ecclesiastes senses that mystery, but the preacher can't find the answer. The preacher, for all his great wisdom, cannot solve this mystery. He's fumbling around in the dark. But friends, we are not in the dark. We know the answer. Not because we're smarter or wiser than the preacher. We know the answer because God has now revealed it to us. What is the answer to this mystery? Well, friends, the answer is the gospel. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Colossians 1. God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ecclesiastes senses that God has a great plan, but the preacher can't see what that plan is. But we can see. We know the answer. The answer is that God's own Son has come into our world, and that all of God's plans and purposes have been fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel, in Jesus, we have everything we need. In Jesus, we know all we need to know. In Jesus, all of God's plans find their fulfillment. And the good news of Jesus Christ makes sense of everything. Jesus makes sense of life and death. He makes sense of joy and sorrow. And he makes sense of our time. In Jesus, we don't live in straight line time. We don't live in round and round time. But we live in God-redeemed time. God-redeemed time is a life lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you live with Jesus as ruler of your life, your time is redeemed into wonderful and God-glorifying significance. With Jesus as Lord, your time is not meaningless. God sees every moment of your day. He sees every second. Every second of your life is lived under God's rule. And that means that every second of your life can be lived for Him. Every single moment is a precious opportunity to glorify Jesus and to serve His people. So every enjoyable and pleasurable event in your life is an opportunity to thank God and rejoice in His goodness. And every painful moment is an opportunity to trust His promises. every experience of suffering and grief and pain is a time to know his grace and his goodness and his glory. And friends, the Bible is clear that in God-redeemed time, nothing is wasted. Death is not the end. There is a future to look forward to, a new heaven and a new earth. And as we faithfully serve the Lord Jesus now, our righteous deeds done today will last forever. Did you know that? Our righteous deeds serving Jesus today will last forever. Let me read from Revelation chapter 19, a story of the great consummation of all things when God's plans have finally been completely fulfilled. All wrongs have been righted. And there's this glorious picture of the wedding of the Lamb and his bride. And John writes, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Righteous deeds that we perform to glorify the Lord Jesus are weaving for us the bridal gown of the bride of Christ. Every moment in God-redeemed time has purpose and meaning. Well, as I said, most people in Australia are living in straight line time. And in straight line time, the desperate search is for significance. People who are desperate to live lives that make a difference, to live a life that really counts. Everyone, it seems, wants to change the world. All around the eastern suburbs, kids in private schools are being told that they can be anything that they want to be. What a terrible lie. We live in a culture that is desperately striving for significance and purpose. But as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free from that struggle. And our great calling is not for significance, but for faithfulness. The great promise of the gospel is that as we live lives that faithfully serve Jesus Christ, every one of our righteous deeds will last to eternity. And therefore, every moment of every day lived faithfully for Jesus Christ has eternal purpose and extraordinary significance. A year or two back, Don Carson published a book called The Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. It's the story of his father's life. And Don Carson's father was a very ordinary man. He faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ in French-speaking Canada, and through his years of ministry, he did not see amazing church growth. He did not see lots of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he did live a life that was faithful to the gospel. Don Carson's study assistant read through all of the diaries and letters that were the story of this ordinary pastor. And the study assistant wrote a short note to Don Carson that said this: I used to aspire to be a great missionary hero. After reading your dad's diaries, the Lord has given my heart a far loftier goal. Simply to be faithful. I know we as men are but dust, but what dust the man I read in those diaries was. This is our great calling. In God's redeemed time, our great calling is simply to be faithful. To be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that in that faithfulness, our time is redeemed. Every moment has a purpose. Every day has a goal. And every righteous deed will last to eternity. Let's pray. Prayer of St. Augustine from these verses. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. So lead us by your Spirit that in this life we may live to your glory, and in the life to come enjoy you forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.